What are two of the most guarded recipes in American history? What do you think? If you want a hint, they fall into the general category of junk food or fast food. There you go. I heard both of them. Coke and Kentucky Fried Chicken. In 2011, Time Magazine wrote an article on Coke that began like this. For 125 years, Coke's secret recipe has remained one of the most heavily guarded trade secrets in the world. Asa Candler, an early president of the Coke company, was given the recipe, bought it in 1887. Was so worried that rivals would obtain the recipe, he insisted that no one ever write it down again. Staff were required to move all ingredients labels. And Candler went through the company's mail to shred all of the invoices that so employees couldn't attempt to sell any details to other drink makers. Now, in December 2011, you can go see it today in the Coke vault in Atlanta. They placed the secret recipe in a heavily guarded vault in the Coke Museum in Atlanta, where it remains on public display. And according to the company, only two employees are privy to the complete formula at any given time, so much so they're not allowed to travel together in case one of them dies. And when one of them does die, they have to, hopefully ahead of time, choose a successor within the company and impart the secret to that person. And the identity of these two employees in possession of the secret is itself a secret. To this day, it's one of the most heavily guarded trade secrets in the world. There is one caveat, though. If you listen to This American Life, you may know this already. They did a story of Coke recently. While doing the story, they came across an article in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution from February 1979. No one realized it until This American Life zoomed in on that article. There was a photo in the article, and guess what they zoomed in on? There was a handwritten copy of the original recipe jotted down in a leather-bound journal full of oints and recipes and that had been passed down from one generation to the next. Maybe the secret recipe of Coke is finally out. The secret recipe for KFC has a similar story. The secret recipe comes down to this elusive mix of 11 herbs and spices that make it finger-licking good. I wonder how many of you will have a Coke and Kentucky Fried Chicken after the service this morning. I should have told them I've done this and given out coupons afterwards. This. The original handwritten recipe, quote, is housed in a 770-pound safe encased in 2 feet of concrete, guarded by video cameras and motion detectors. That's what you call a heavily guarded secret. Well, in 2016, one of Colonel Sanders' nephews in Corbin, Kentucky, who used to work in the original restaurant, may have unintentionally let the secret out. A reporter from the Chicago Tribune was doing a story. He sat down with Colonel Sanders' nephew, who handed him an old family scrapbook that was part of the family, belonged to Sanders' wife. In the very back of the scrapbook, and the reporter's flipping through, is the last will and testament of Sanders' wife. And on the very back of the last will and testament is a handwritten recipe in blue ink. 11 spices, dash, mixed with 2 cups of white flour, and then they're listed with the exact proportions. You can go look at it today, and if you want to try it, I'll taste what you try. Two of the most closely guarded recipe secrets in America, some say in world history, Coke and KFC. And within the last 5 years, both of them finally discovered, though you'll want to know, both companies say neither one is exactly right that's been revealed. Of course, they would say that. Because something was so precious, companies continue to guard it over 100 years later. Now, those two stories, maybe you see the connection, are like but unlike our passage today. Because our passage today involves something in all seriousness that should be guarded with vigilance, just like the recipes of Coke and Kentucky Fried Chicken. But unlike the recipes of either of those two beverage or food giants, this recipe is to be shared far and wide. This is not a recipe to be kept under lock and key. This is not a recipe to be ashamed of, but it is a recipe to suffer for and to share again and again and again. That's what we saw last week if you were here from 2 Timothy 1. Would you please locate 2 Timothy? That's where we'll be again this morning, 2 Timothy 1. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, and the inside of your order of worship is the text that we will look at today, 2 Timothy 1, 13 to 18. Here is a recipe that as we share it, we must not change one part of it. We have to follow it exactly. We have to guard it diligently and share it joyfully. What's the recipe? It's the gospel. As followers of Christ, we'll hear this morning, we're to follow the sound words of the gospel. Follow the pattern, just like following the recipe of some secret meal. And as followers of Christ, we're to guard the recipe. We're to guard the gospel even more diligently than Coke and KFC guard theirs. What we guard, of course, is far more precious, far more satisfying than a cold drink or fried chicken. What we guard is the water of life. What we guard is the bread of life. What we're guarding is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. There's no higher message to guard than this. There's no greater privilege than this. There's no greater responsibility than guarding the gospel. And so we're going to hear, we have to guard, follow the sound words exactly. We have to guard it diligently and we share it joyfully, but we must never, ever, ever change any part of it. Follow the gospel, share the gospel. That's what we're going to think about today. So we're in 2 Timothy 1, 13 to 18. And of course, we're going to hear some commands for us today. And I want to remind us, as we have been in this first chapter, that our obedience to the gospel is never separated from God's gracious empowerment. That knowing the gospel is the key to living it out. That all the commands in chapter 1, every command is grounded in God's gracious power. That the logic of the gospel is like this. Because the gospel is God's power, verses 9 and 10, guard it. Because God Himself guards the gospel, verse 12, you guard the gospel. In other words, since the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, since God Himself guards it and guarantees its success, well, don't be ashamed and suffer for it. Why? Because gospel advancement is guaranteed by the gospel. None of this then depends ultimately. There's the key word. None of it depends ultimately on us. That the fuel to obey these commands and the hope that we have when we don't keep them well is the gospel itself. The gospel of God enables us to keep the commands and restores us when we are not keeping the commands. The gospel of God is the only power for change and salvation. All of that is what came before the passage we're leading into today. We had a gracious greeting and a thankful reminder, and then we have a series of five commands that flow out of that. And today we're looking at the last two commands of chapter 1. There's one more thing to note before we read this passage. Not everyone claiming to be a Christian is one or acts like one. So as Paul ends chapter 1 today, he gives Timothy two examples. One, Paul says, don't be ashamed last week. Now Paul's going to give Timothy an example of people who are ashamed of the gospel and how those people actually caused hurt to Paul. But another example shows you people who were unashamed of the Lord and how those people encouraged Paul. So, all that in mind, I just summarized the text for you. What's come before? Now let's read 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 to 18. This is what Holy Scripture says. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. They deserted me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This is the word of the Lord. 3 points today. I'll state them once and then again as we go through. Number one, by the power of the Holy Spirit, follow the healthy gospel, guard the entrusted gospel. verses 13 and 14. Verse 15, be ready to be personally hurt as you seek to follow the healthy gospel and guard the entrusted gospel. Number 3, expect to be sufficiently encouraged as you follow the healthy gospel and guard the entrusted gospel. Verses 16 to 18. I'll repeat those again if you miss them or you want to make sure you get them. I'll repeat them as we go. But let's think first of verses 13 to 14. By the power of the Holy Spirit, follow the healthy gospel and guard the entrusted gospel. I'm going to break this first point into three little sections because that's how the verse breaks down for us. Look again at the beginning of verse 13. Here's what we have first. Follow the healthy gospel. Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words. Paul is not interested in Timothy being an innovator. I remember a professor in seminary who used to say, novelty is no virtue when it comes to theology or biblical interpretation. So if you come up with something that no one else has, or you emphasize what people in church history don't, you're not Martin Luther, you're a fool. Novelty is not a virtue in theological and biblical interpretation. So Paul tells Timothy, don't mess with the recipe of the gospel. Follow the pattern of sound words, Timothy. Beloved, none of us has any right to change the gospel or to de-emphasize certain parts of it. People might want to emphasize only the grace of the gospel, but they leave out what Jesus says in Mark 1, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Timothy, Emmanuel Bible Church, follow the pattern of sound words exactly. Don't emphasize one thing more or one thing less. Don't get cute with it. Just follow the recipe exactly. But what does Paul mean when he says the sound words you've heard from me? Well, in the context, the sound words reflect the gospel itself. And verses 9 and 10, which we saw last week, Paul describes the gospel. He even says, looking at the end of verse 11, he describes it as, for this gospel that I just described in verses 9 and 10, for this gospel I suffer. Now, Timothy, guard the sound words, we could fill in, of the gospel that you just heard from me, that you've always heard from me. What are the sound words then? The sound words are the sound words of the gospel. But as I thought of it this week, you step back and think, well, then why doesn't Paul just say, follow the pattern of the gospel? Why does he say, follow the pattern of sound words? Or follow the pattern of the sound message? The word could mean that too. Well, at one level, Paul's free to use synonyms in speech just like we are. But even more, I think that Paul is intent on showing Timothy and the congregation at Ephesus and us the character of the gospel. You see, if there is a sound gospel, or the word can mean healthy, if there's a sound, healthy gospel, that means there can be an unsound gospel. If there's a healthy gospel, there can be an unhealthy gospel. Do you see then? Paul's emphasizing the sound gospel, the healthy gospel, and implies that not every message you hear is the real gospel, Timothy. That is, for Timothy, in contrast to the false teaching that's on the rise in your own church in Ephesus, in contrast to the other forms of good news that are out there, Timothy, guard the gospel you just heard. This is the sound gospel. This is the gospel that gives health. Follow the pattern of the healthy gospel. Even today, there are many gospels out there that promise health. Some actually promote a health and wealth gospel, that if you come to Jesus, you can overcome your cancer, you can get out of debt, you can get your prayers answered just as you pray them, and you can have your best life now. This can be the year of you. But Timothy, that is not the healthy gospel. Others promote a gospel that promises everything and requires nothing. Come to Jesus, experience His grace, and largely remain as you are. But Timothy, God loves sinners too much to leave them as they are. Timothy, follow the pattern of this real gospel, this healthy gospel. Friends, is your life this morning patterned after the sound gospel? The only gospel that can give you health. There are many forms of the gospel out there. Most offer some kind of benefit if you read these verses and take these steps. Many use Bible verses, but all of them will damn you to hell forever. There is only one gospel that gives health, real health. Timothy, follow the sound words. Follow the words that give health. And as you do so, Timothy, carry out this with faith and love. That's what he says in the rest of verse 13. Follow the sound words with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul is describing now the manner in which we must follow and share the gospel. Our call then, do you hear, is to love those who disagree with us. Later he will say, instruct those who oppose themselves with gentleness, Timothy. Follow the gospel with love and faith and maintain confidence in the gospel promises. You see, if you have the truth of the gospel but no love, you're a Pharisee. If you have the love of the gospel but no truth of the gospel, you're not really loving at all. It's not enough, Timothy, for you to follow the truth of the gospel without the love and the faith that are in Christ Jesus. Someone put the relationship of gospel love and gospel truth like this. Love without truth is sentimentality. Love without truth supports and affirms but keeps us in denial about what's wrong with us. Truth without love is harshness. It gives information, but in such a way that we can't really hear it. But God's saving love as Christ is marked by a radical commitment to truth and yet an unconditional commitment to love. Timothy, follow the pattern of the healthy gospel accompanied by the love and faith that are in Christ. Follow the pattern of the healthy gospel. The second part of this first point is in verse 14. Paul gives another command. Follow the healthy gospel. And you see there in the verse 14, now guard the entrusted gospel. Paul reinforces that we have no right to mess with the good news. Timothy, this gospel has been entrusted to me, and now I entrust it to you. We're not originators or innovators of the message. We are mere stewards of this message. Church family, we are stewards of the gospel. We are waiters, waitresses, just kind of bringing out what the cook has given to us to take to the table. We can't change any part of it. Think about how can we change it instead of guarding it? You've probably thought of this. Here are three ways, four ways. I don't remember what I've written down. You can add something to it. I ordered steak and eggs, but you brought me steak, eggs, and beets. This is not my order. You can take something away from it. I ordered steak and eggs, and you brought me out eggs. You can substitute something for it. I ordered steak and eggs, but you brought me out chicken and egg beaters. You can outright change it. I ordered steak and eggs, but you brought me out spaghetti and meatballs. This is not what I ordered. Beloved, in what ways do you think people like you and me are tempted to add, subtract, substitute, or replace the original recipe of the gospel? I suspect that few of us struggle with outright replacing it, at least not intentionally so, but all of us are tempted, we can be, by our culture, our friends, our own struggles, our own personalities, to add to it, to subtract, to substitute something in its place. But Timothy, guard the gospel that was entrusted to you. Just like the KFC and Coke have gone to great efforts to preserve the recipe, Timothy is to do all he can to guard what's been given to him. You can spoil the gospel if you add certain preservatives to it. But Timothy, what I've given you is, can I use these foodie terms? What I've given to you is the organic gospel. Guard the organic gospel. Are you guarding the organic gospel today? Do we choose, like Timothy can be tempted to, what elements we want to emphasize? Now, to be sure, sometimes we emphasize certain aspects because that's what's needed in the moment. But we often are tempted to emphasize certain aspects and de-emphasize others because we're tempted to be ashamed at certain points of the gospel. But Timothy, don't be ashamed. Suffer and guard what's been given to you. Guard the organic gospel. Now, I've intentionally left one thing out to this point. Maybe you think he's left a lot of things out, but one thing in the flow of this, I hope you've been wrestling with it. I hope you've been trying to go, bah, 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 bah. We've been talking about the healthy gospel, but what is the gospel? What is this organic gospel? This unadjusted recipe of the gospel that's been handed down to Paul from God and now to Timothy and now right into us today. It keeps being handed down. What is the unadjusted original recipe, the organic gospel? We're not asking what is a gospel issue, whatever that phrase can mean. We're asking what is the gospel? Everybody who joins here has asked that question. Let me ask us again. If you had about a minute and somebody asked you, what is the gospel? What would you say? Many today, unintentionally or ignorantly, fill in the gospel with implications of the gospel. Others explain the gospel in its essential form in terms of civic duty or social action. Others define the gospel as inclusive love. Now, growing up, it was common to associate Christianity with key talking points of the Republican Party. And many rightly rejected that. The current mood, however, seems to be switching. It's growing more and more common in certain sectors to associate Christianity with key Democratic talking points, save pro-choice, perhaps. But neither the talking points of the left or the right are the gospel. And if you're a Christian who leans Republican, newsflash, there are Democrats who believe Jesus, and they have a deep love for the Bible. And if you're among the growing number of Christians who lean Democrat, newsflash, your parents and fellow church members really are Christians who might love Jesus more than you do. Neither one is the gospel. We may disagree on how to handle the problems of our day. An honest and charitable disagreement may help us arrive at better biblical solutions. But brothers and sisters, we must not disagree about the essential nature of the organic gospel. We must not associate ever without discernment the solutions of one party with the gospel or true spirituality. And what your role as an individual Christian in the city is not the same role as the church in the city. As a pastor, John Newton helped disciple William Wilberforce to be William Wilberforce in the civic arena. But as a pastor, John Newton was not called to be William Wilberforce in the civic arena. Timothy, lots of things will be suggested to you and will suggest themselves to you. As a pastor, your role is to guard the organic gospel, the sound gospel. Objection, Your Honor. I don't know. You're begging the question, Brad, what is the gospel? You still haven't gotten to that yet. Beloved, I just want to impress upon us all, what is the gospel? It's not just a theological question. Your eternal destiny hangs on how you answer that question. The eternal destiny of your children hangs on how you answer that question, because what you think the gospel is determines what you will share with them. The eternal destiny of our friends, of our neighbors and classmates hangs on how you answer that question. What is the gospel we're to guard? Well, start as big and broadly as you can. What does the word gospel mean? Paul didn't make it up. It was used in secular day by the emperor himself. I have a gospel to give to you. It's good news. And we don't have to make up what the good news is. I want to give you the gospel and the words that Paul had as he received them. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. The same writer who wrote 2 Timothy wrote this. And Paul now is going to tell us what the gospel is. And if our definition subtracts or adds or substitutes, then we don't have the real recipe of the gospel. Here it is. Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach. That's what I want to know. By which you are saved. For I delivered unto you what I also received. There's the entrusted language again. I declared a gospel that saves. What is it, Paul? It's not mine. This is gospel I received and trusted in me. Okay, get to the point. Here it is. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. Number one, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Second, that He was buried. Third, that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for sinners. That's the news. And the news becomes good news because God saves sinners who turn and trust Jesus who lived, died, and rose again for sinners. Now, if that one or two lines sound too simplistic, granted, in order to make sense of that, you have to tell the whole story of the Bible. I get it, but I just want to point out that the whole story of the Bible is not the heart of the gospel. The good news, as Paul defines it, is this. From an apostle, Jesus Christ lived and He died and He rose again for sinners. And if you say, what does that word for mean? It means Jesus died and lived in the place of sinners like you and me. It means He died as a substitute in their place. And He rose again for sinners. And guess what? God saves sinners who turn and trust in Him. Now, Timothy, that's the good news you're to guard. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't substitute. Don't change it. And if anyone, even an angel from heaven, gives you a different gospel, Galatians 1, let him be damned. Cursed. Timothy, guard the gospel. Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again for sinners. And God saves sinners who turn and trust in Him. And you know why the gospel is good news? Now you can tell the story because there's bad news. The gospel is good news about the bad news. God is a loving and holy creator. He made everything seen and unseen. But we've chosen to go our own way. We've loved other things instead of God or in the place of God. We've chosen to be king of our own lives or to make that a king, that a king, that a king. We all want to be king. But we owe Him our love. He made us. But we've loved other things more. And we use people instead of loving people. And now God owes us justice. That's the really bad news. We're sinners who deserve punishment. And the bad news is that every one of us is under that sentence from the judge. We need to be saved from our desires and saved from God Himself. Now is the good news about the bad news. But Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again for sinners in this place, in their place. And God will save any sinner who turns and trusts Jesus. That's the gospel. So who needs the good news today? Who needs to embrace it maybe for the first time today? Friend, right there in your seat, you can say, God, You're the Creator. Forgive my sin. I put all my hope in Jesus who lived and died and rose again. And God will save any sinner who turns and trusts Jesus. And let nobody say in this room today that on the day that you give an account that you never heard the gospel. And if you are a Christian, of course, the good news changes everything in your life. The good news about Jesus changes the means and motive for obeying every command. And it provides the forgiveness we need as we fail and grow. That's why our mission statement in part says we're committed to the exaltation of God and applying the gospel to every area of life. How does the good news shape what you watch, how you disagree, how you view other ethnic groups, how you fulfill your vows as in the church covenant, how you give your time and money, how you treat believers outside of this church? How does the gospel change every part of your life? Because the organic gospel, and only the organic gospel, can change everything. So Timothy, guard the gospel. It's the only power of God unto salvation. It's the only power of God unto sanctification. Now, just how Timothy's to guard such a precious gospel. I mean, great day. I've got the secret recipe. I'm one of the only two now, and I could die and it's done with Timothy. Timothy, follow the pattern words and guard the gospel, he says at the end of verse 14, by the power of the Spirit who dwells in you. It's verse 14 that makes me think all the way back up in verse 7, Paul was not referring to Timothy's personality, but to the Holy Spirit himself. Verse 7, you've not been given this Spirit, but this Spirit who dwells in you. Now he comes back and says, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, full of power and love and sound mind. Timothy, the Holy Spirit of love and power and sound mind, the third person of the Godhead dwells in you. Therefore, guard the gospel. In the end, God has not left anything up to us, finally. He did not leave us to save ourselves, and He will not leave us to guard the gospel by ourselves. By the power of the third person of the Godhead who dwells in you, Timothy, you have what you need. Guard the gospel. This, then, is the first point. By the power of the Holy Spirit, follow the healthy gospel. Guard the entrusted gospel. Verses 13 and 14. Maybe you've heard this observation before. Some church historians point out, they'll track certain movements and denominations and make this observation you can see again and again. The first generation hears the gospel and believes it. The second generation assumes the gospel. The third generation loses the gospel. Timothy, guard the gospel. Don't assume it. Don't lose it. Guard it. Don't let it happen among your friends, your family, or our church. By the power of the Spirit who dwells in you, guard it. Number two. This one is much shorter and be ready to be personally hurt as you seek to follow the gospel and guard it. Verse 15. Timothy needs to know. He knows already, but Paul's reminding him as he's about to die, Timothy, being a steward of the organic gospel will not be easy. This has been a comfort and a splash of cold water in my face, thinking about 2 Timothy and Paul. I would think that at the end of Paul's life, he'd be surrounded with a bunch of thank you notes and Facebook posts and people from congregations that he started and all the people he helped and discipled and encouraged. Those people would be around him or in his ear at the end of his life. Paul should be surrounded, this great hero, this veteran church planner. But now read verse 15. Now read where he is. You are aware all who are in Asia turned away, too tame. All who are in Asia deserted me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. At the end of his life, this great hero of the faith who's helped so many is all alone. He appears to be at one of the lowest points of his life. All who are in Asia turned away from me. They're ashamed of him. And then he names two of them. Paul was deeply relational. I think I counted this week, there are over 16 names mentioned in this letter. You go to the end of Romans and it's filled with names. You know what that means? You know what Paul's life shows us? If you're going to live in community, as you're created to be ready to be hurt by people that you care for. At the end of Paul's life, he's been deserted. And Paul's life shows us that if you're hurt a little when someone leaves, when someone departs or defects, that means you've been doing it right. It should hurt if you're in a relationship. That's right. It'll hurt. That's right. That's right. Timothy, just be ready to be personally hurt as you guard and follow this gospel. Just be ready for it. I remember several years ago, they're not here, they're on vacation. But Carol Gray came up to me when we were in our first building down the road, and she just said, "Brad, I can't keep loving people like this. If they come and they join and they just move on, it just hurts too bad. I don't have enough heart to keep giving away to people." That's right. That's where Paul is in a much deeper sense. That's right. That means you're doing it right. I was with a group of pastors this past week in grad classes. One's pastoring on the just north of Niagara Falls on the Canadian side. His church began going at the same time as ours here at Emmanuel. They have a church of about 400. But during a time we're sharing, as we're going through class discussion, he just said he and his wife have been hurt deeply by people they've helped and cared for who've decided to leave and then said how much they weren't helped and cared for as they left. And he said, "I don't know how many more they'll take with them." Yes, that's right. 2 Timothy 2. Timothy, just expect to be personally hurt. Phygellus and Hermogenes are gone. And apparently they're influencing others as they go. But Timothy, I want to shoot straight with you. Be ready for this. It's part of what I told you to share in suffering. But by the power of the Spirit who's in you, follow, guard it, endure. Charles Simeon, I read his biography about 25 years ago, just at the beginning of graduate school. He pastored during the same time as John Newton and William Wilberforce, and he pastored the same church, Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, for 54 years. Imagine being the same, you might say, imagine listening to the same pastor for 54 years, but this guy, same place for 54 years. It's the same church that Richard Sibbes and Thomas Goodwin pastored before him. But Simeon's pastoral ministry, like Paul's, was characterized by blistering opposition at every step. He was regularly locked out of his own church by the church warden. The congregation hired another minister to hold a second service on Sunday so they wouldn't have to hear Simeon, and they all showed up to hear this guy. Students at nearby Cambridge, where he taught, regularly interrupted the service, whatever he could have, pummeled him with insults, and even times plotted his assault if he would leave the back door of the church that way. In addition to the hardships he endured as a minister in his church, he served on faculty at Cambridge, where he was the constant object of scorn by his colleagues. He said, they would pass me in the halls for years without even a hello. At the end of his life, he said, "I marveled when one day another teacher took a walk with me across the churchyard." That's the first time it had ever happened. And what was Charles Simeon's response after 54 years? "Brothers, we must not mind a little suffering." That's Paul's word here. Timothy, share in suffering. Be ready to be personally hurt as you follow the healthy gospel and guard the entrusted gospel. Hear my commands to you. God's power, God's Spirit, the gospel, all of this enables you. Don't be ashamed. Suffer, guard it, for it is the power of God and the salvation. So don't mind a little suffering as the gospel goes forward. It's a small price to pay for the gospel to advance. Finally, expect to be sufficiently encouraged as you follow the healthy gospel and guard the entrusted gospel, verses 16 to 18. One man, Onesiphorus, searched Paul out. Now you have to realize, put yourself in the situation, this would have been a hard task. Where in the world is Paul in Rome? And a dangerous task. I mean, he arrives in Rome, and now Paul says he made a diligent search. Paul's locked somewhere in a dungeon where there's just a light from the top coming in. And then can you imagine as he goes around, he's putting his own life at risk? I mean, can you tell me where Paul is? Why are you asking? Who are you? Are you friends with him? Do you see how this goes? We've been praying, like other churches as well, for Pastor Andrew Brunson in Turkey's release. What would it mean for him if one of us arrived before the news got out and made a diligent search in Turkey for where he was. And then you weren't ashamed to actually say, in Turkey, do you know where Pastor Andrew Brunson is? I'd like to encourage him. Vanessa Force is putting his life on the line to find Paul. You see, earlier, if we took this as a one big thought unit, Paul just told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel nor of me, his prisoner. Now Paul gave us a negative example, and now he's giving a positive example. All forsook me, Timothy. And he stops to clear his throat as the pain of that sets in. This is what I get for a faithful minister. But as he starts writing again, he clears his eyes only to have them fill up because he says, Onesimus put his own life at risk by searching me out. And he interrupts his thought and says, may the Lord have mercy on him. Not only this, but look at the result of Onesiphorus' life, not to be ashamed of Paul. Timothy, verse 16 and 18, when he came to me, he often refreshed me and he rendered me service. Guard the gospel, Timothy. And as you do, be ready to be personally hurt. And as you do, expect to be sufficiently encouraged. Onesiphorus sought me out. He wasn't ashamed of me. He often refreshed me. Beloved, I think that Onesiphorus is one of the many people we will meet in heaven who played a supporting role in life, who will receive a bigger reward than all those sermons you podcast. Onesiphorus will be close to the front of the line. And don't you? You have to. You have to see now Onesiphorus' actions fulfilling Jesus' words in Matthew 25. Jesus says, do you remember the story? Jesus, it's a true story. Jesus says at the end of the age, he will look at redeemed Christians and he will say to them, when I, the Lord Jesus, was hungry, you gave me food. When I, the Lord Jesus, was thirsty, you gave me drink. He even says, when I, the Lord Jesus, was in prison, you came to me. And Jesus said, the righteous redeemed saints are going to say to me, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever visit you in prison? And Jesus will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it unto the least of these, this is the most important line, my brothers, you did it unto me. Please note, Jesus is not talking about the poor and imprisoned in general. I think the only time Christians like to use this verse as with non-Christians. Jesus is not talking about that here. That's not the beauty of this text. Jesus is saying, when you visit a brother or sister in prison, you've done it to me. Let's put a point on this. When you take a meal to Adina Shock who had surgery, you take a meal to Jesus. When you brought meals to Brad when his dad was dead and dying, you took a meal to Jesus. When some of you showed up and cut Jill Winberg's lawn as her mom is suffering, you cut the lawn of Jesus. And when we pass by opportunities like that, oh, we miss out on serving Jesus himself. When I was hungry, you brought me a meal. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sad, you texted me. Timothy, and who then can be embarrassed and ashamed of serving Jesus? Do you see what Onesiphorus did? Onesiphorus shows us real gospel love that searches somebody out, puts his own reputation on the line to identify with a brother or sister in Christ. I don't care if you said something wrong, Paul, in your defense. I don't care if you got it wrong or you made that wrong decision. I don't care. You're my brother in Christ and I'll find you out and serve you. Onesiphorus knows. You remember Paul's word? Onesiphorus knows this. Paul wrote, do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. Do good to all kids, but especially your own. Oh, beloved, let us not be ashamed of one another. Let us not be ashamed of other churches or Christians. Let us not be ashamed of one another in this flock. Let us not pull back. To do so is to pull back from Jesus himself. But let us love and serve and text and visit and stay and pray. For when we do, we're showing the love of Jesus who refused to leave those in need. Oh, may God by His Spirit give us 100 people like Onesiphorus and Emmanuel, who will search out the needs in this body, not be ashamed of the shortcomings in our flock, and serve and refresh the saints. Oh, may the Lord grant Onesiphorus mercy on that day. Timothy, be ready to be personally hurt. Oh, but expect to be sufficiently encouraged. He spends more time thinking about Onesiphorus than he does the hurt. He sought me out. He refreshed me. He served me. Only God can reward that dear brother what he's done for me when nobody else wanted to. I know you get tired of it. I don't know how else to think sometimes other than the Lord of the Rings. I read this text. I teared up, right? It's at the end. And here's Sam who wants to give up and he can't go anymore. And what does he say? I cannot carry the ring, Mr. Frodo, but I can carry you. That's Onesiphorus. Being part of a church has its share of hurts. People leave the faith. People leave without speaking. But it has its encouragements. Timothy, expect to be sufficiently encouraged. As I step back from this, the whole closing scene, I don't mean an acute Jesus juke, the whole closing scene reminds me of Jesus. Here's what I mean. What cause is there in any one of us that the Lord should love me? How many of us have even caused shame to the Lord by the things that we've done? Maybe the things we're entertaining doing. But God so loved the world. God was not ashamed of the world He made. God so loved the shameful me that He sent His only Son to make a diligent search for me. I've come to seek and save the lost. Jesus was not ashamed to be shamed on a cross for my sins. He took the shame, the public scandal, the embarrassment, the Facebook outing for me. He was embarrassed where I should have been embarrassed. Better than Onesiphorus, Jesus searched me out. He took my sin and my sorrows and He made them His very own. And to this day, Jesus is not ashamed of me. Or of you. Do you see then the power of the gospel? When you meditate on this good news, verses 9 and 10, that He was shamed for your shame, that He suffered where you should have suffered, then you are empowered to share the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I can suffer for it. I can guard it because He's not ashamed of me. And even at those points when I shamed and I fail like Peter and I don't do it well, the gospel is the answer. He will still hold me fast. Therefore, by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, by the power of God's gospel, to the love of the one who is shamed for your shame, don't be ashamed. Suffer. Follow, guard, share. Follow the healthy gospel. Guard the entrusted gospel. Be ready to be personally hurt and expect to be sufficiently encouraged. You see, the whole logic of chapter 1, and now as we launch out into a series of more imperatives for Timothy, since the gospel is the power of God and salvation, since God Himself guards the gospel, this motivates me to suffer, guard, and follow. Because it's all guaranteed by God Himself. And what is the gospel? Jesus lived and He died and He rose again for our sins. And God will save anyone who turns and trusts in Him today. May today be the day of your salvation. Turn. Trust Him. Follow. Guard. Share. Amen.